Okay, we're going to continue our studies in the looking at types as illustrated in Genesis. And in our last session, we began a study of Jacob, and he represents the life of service in our continuing study. And thank you, Brother Mike. We spent some time the last session looking at the early life of Jacob. And there really isn't very much to commend him in his early life as a servant of God. His early life was marked by deception that he used to advance himself largely. In Genesis 25, we saw Jacob, who was the younger twin by the birthright of Esau, the firstborn, for a bowl of lentils and a piece of bread. He took advantage of the situation there. His brother Esau was hungry, and he negotiated this deal with him that he would sell him his birthright for a bowl of pottage, so porridge. And then later in chapter 27, we saw Jacob, who was aided by his mother Rebekah in tricking his father Isaac into giving him the blessing that belonged to his older brother Esau. Now, at this point, Esau had been cheated twice by Jacob and vowed to kill him. Rebekah advised Jacob to flee to her brother Laban in Haran to escape Esau's wrath. So that's kind of a brief summary of the early life of Jacob. Again, he was a deceiver. He was aided by his mother in the deception of his father. And again, there's not much to commend him his early life as a servant or a man of God. Now, in the in our study here, in the view of types, Jacob leaves the promised land of Canaan. We'll see that tonight, or we'll go over that again tonight. He labors and serves among men for brides and flocks, whom he may bring back as the fruit of his service into the heavenly places. So it's a long cycle with Jacob. So again, you know, he's leaving Canaan. He's going down out into the world, so to speak. He will acquire wives and flocks, and then it's a long process of bringing them back to the promised land. Now, it's not a quick or an easy journey, and Jacob must fully know the heart of God and character before his journey is allowed to be completed. So the last time we followed Jacob down to Haran, and saw his dealings with his deceitful uncle, must run in the family, his deceitful uncle Laban. And when we left Jacob, God had blessed him with multiple wives and 11 sons. And we'll pick up Jacob's life in Haran in just a few minutes. But first I want to go back to a passage that helps us put in perspective his role as a servant, or Jacob's role as a servant. And turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 28. And we'll begin reading from verse 10 in a minute, but let's first set the stage. Now, this is after Jacob's dealings with his brother Esau. His brother has threatened to kill him. Jacob's mother has advised him to flee. His father has given him the same advice, and flee down to Haran. So he's left his home, and we find him beginning in verse 10 in chapter 28 of Genesis. Verse 10, we find him, he's out, and we don't know exactly how old Jacob is at this time. Maybe someone could figure that out, but he's a relatively young man. So he finds himself, he's alone at night in the wilderness, and he's using a pillow, or using a stone for a pillow, and we'll read that in a couple of minutes. You know, can you think of a more distressing situation for a young man? Again, he's out there in the wilderness. He's been threatened by his brother to have killed him. So he's out there now. He's trying to go to sleep, and all he has is, there's nothing around. All he has is, he's found this rock. He's using it for a pillow. So things are not going good for Jacob at this point. And he probably has some regrets for the past. He has loneliness in the present time and an uncertainty about the future. And it's at a really low point that God comes into to Jacob's life. And, you know, when you think about it, many of us have experienced that, particularly those of us that got saved when we were older. We were at a very low point in our life when God reached out to us. And I think we can see this illustration here with what with how God reaches down to Jacob at this particular point in need in his life. And he graciously ministers to Jacob through a dream. And we'll begin reading about the dream and what went on there. And again, we're in Genesis 28, verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun has set. Again, he's in the wilderness. It's getting dark. And he took one of the stones of that place and laid it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending. So this is a picture of God kind of, or God watching over the world. His angels are ascending and descending up from heaven, from earth up into heaven and back down again. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you, give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the last several verses we read there is a confirmation of the Abrahamic covenant that was given to Abraham, and now it's given to his grandson Jacob. And then verse 15 is particularly interesting, and it adds something to the covenant. Verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. So God is promising his presence with Jacob, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So there's in verse 15 alone, there's promises, and again, as any as we've discussed with covenants before, everything is God will do this. I will do this. It's a covenant. It's not a deal he's working with people. It's what God is going to do, and the promises that he gives to Jacob there. He says, "I am with you." It's a promise of companionship. I will keep you wherever you go. It's a promise of safety. And will bring you back to this land. It's a promise of guidance. And then God also puts his personal guarantee on this promise when he says, I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So again, this is an unconditional promise that God has made to Jacob at this particular low point in Jacob's life. Now, it's interesting to watch what Jacob's reaction is to what he's seen. Verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob is startled and afraid by this revelation he's seen. I think it gives and we'll see in the next few verses too, that Jacob just doesn't have an understanding of God at this point in his life. He just doesn't understand God. Verse 18, then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But but the name of that that city had been Luz previously. Now here's the interesting part, that Jacob now, he wants to make a vow. So it's as if he's making a deal with God, so to speak. Verse 20, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. So Jacob comes off with this if-then statement. If God does these things, then the Lord shall be my God. Verse 22, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So he says, this is part of the second part of the deal. If God does all these things that he's asked him to do, he'll give him a tenth of what he has. You know, very, very generous on Jacob's part. But again, you know, a clear indication that Jacob doesn't have a correct concept of God. And God works with Jacob on this, as we'll see as we follow through Jacob's life. And many things are done on Jacob's behalf, and we'll see his faith grow also. But this kind of takes us to where we were during our last session, and we had seen the trouble that Jacob had in dealing with Laban with respect to the marriage of Laban's daughters. Jacob's desire was to marry Rachel, for whom he served Laban for 7 years. Laban tricked Jacob into marrying Leah, the older daughter. Laban then agreed to let Jacob marry Rachel, but he had to serve another 7 years. So he's got 14 years tied up with in service for these two wives. And let's rejoin the story and turn to chapter 30, and we'll begin looking in verse 25. Again, Genesis 30, verse 25. And this is after Jacob has married the two daughters. There's 11 sons at this point and a daughter. But let's see what happens in verse 25. Genesis 30, 25. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. So Jacob's ready to leave. He's got his family, and he's ready to leave. But Laban is not delighted with the idea. Laban has gained much through Jacob's 14 years of service. He has much livestock and other things that Jacob has taken care of. So he doesn't want him to leave. And then in verse 28, this is Laban speaking, then he said, name me your wages, and I will give it. And Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you, and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it is now increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my own house? So Jacob's starting to look out for his own needs there. He reminds Laban how much he's benefited him while he's been there, and now it's time to start thinking about his own family. Verse 31, so he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. So here's Jacob's proposal in verse 32. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So he's proposed to Laban that he goes through the flocks, and he takes out for himself those that are speckled, spotted, and, you know, probably, you know, at least particularly back at this time, you know, the animals, you were always looking for the perfect animal, that perfect one that was could be used as a sacrifice or whatever. So Laban's probably thinking, yeah, this is a fine deal. You know, he can have these ones that are blemished, and so he agrees to the deal. Now, we won't read every verse of the rest of the chapter, but either Jacob had some advanced knowledge of, I guess it would be animal husbandry, or that the Lord blessed him greatly, but things really worked out well for Jacob and not so good for Laban. And if you read through commentaries and stuff like that, I don't think anybody has the absolute right answer on, or the right answer on what happened. You know, there's a number of different proposed or different theories on what happened. But again, Jacob either knew something or was simply God blessing him. But let's see, when we get down to, let's read the we'll get down to verse 40, and gives you the last two verses, gives you a flavor for what's happened. Verse 40, then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the street, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flocks. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. And this is some of the kind of the confusing parts of this passage. But in verse 42, but when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. So through whatever means, he had figured out a way that the stronger of the herd would end up being Jacob's, and the feebler would end up being Laban's. Verse 43, thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So Jacob has kind of turned the tables on Laban here. Laban was deceitful in the way he treated Jacob with respect to his daughters. And Jacob has kind of, as I say, has turned the tables on him. And with the flocks and herds, he has excelled. He has become prosperous. And he has large flocks of female and male servants. Let me get a quick drink here. Now, of course, this is not going unnoticed by Laban. He sees exactly what's going on. And let's continue with verse, or into chapter 31. 31, verse 1. Now, Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. So the sons see what's going on too. You know, this Jacob's come in and taken what they figured was rightfully theirs. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. And then here comes the clear indication that Jacob is to leave. Verse 3, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So God is directing Jacob to leave Laban. And again, we see it move down to verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your kindred. So God is clearly telling Jacob it's time for him to go back to Bethel. Now, there are certainly some complications. Jacob has this large family, has all these flocks, and he has to, first of all, convince his wives it's time to leave their father, head with him and go back to to where Jacob had come from. That goes pretty well. He's able to convince his wives. But let's continue reading at verse 17. And this is again after he's talked to Leah and Rachel and convinced them. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padam Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. So this becomes a problem in a very short order of the theft of the idols by Rachel. So Jacob is taking, advantage of the situation where Laban is out of town, so to speak, and it's time for him to leave. Verse 20, and Jacob stole away unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for a 7 days' journey and overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. And here in verse 24 is an important verse. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. So God is clearly aware of the deception, the deceit that Laban practices, and he warns him to speak speak carefully with Jacob. Now we'll read a few more. We'll read a few more passages in this the rest of this chapter. So Laban has overtaken Jacob. You can see why Laban doesn't want Jacob to leave. Number one, his family is headed off with Jacob, and number two, all the livestock, or much of the livestock, is going with him. Let's drop down to verse 26. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. Not likely, but that's that's at least what Laban, the argument that Laban is making, that, you know, you didn't have to sneak away. I'd have sent you away gladly, and we'd had a big going away celebration for you. Verse 29, it is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house, but why did you steal my God? So the issue of the God that of the idols that Rachel took comes up. And we won't read this in the next passage here, but Laban goes searching for the for the idols, can't find them anywhere, and Rachel has them hidden in a bag, and she does not get up when her father comes in to to look for it. And so Laban doesn't find anywhere these household idols. Look at verse 36 is after this looking looking for the idols. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? See it there before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both." These 20 years, okay, now Jacob's, he had about enough of Laban at this point, so now he's going to recount to him what he is, what he's provided. Verse 38, "These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beast I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes." So he's just recounting what a faithful servant he was out there in all types of weather, you know, taking care of the flocks. 41, "Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. So he served him for 20 years, and Laban has messed with his pay 10 times, has changed his pay with him on 10 times. "Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." So Jacob pretty much lays it out with Laban, tells him, you know, he's been a good servant, and, you know, if God hadn't been protecting me, you would have sent me away with nothing if you'd had your way about it. So what you see here is you have two deceptive guys, you know, kind of accusing each other. And we'll see here at the very end of the chapter that there's an agreement that is made between these two guys. It's a mutual agreement that they probably will never see each other again. Let's see. So they set up this pillar, or this heap they're referring to, and we'll go to 51. "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Here is this heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm.'" So he's setting the boundary there. Laban's setting the boundary. "I won't come after you. You won't come after me." "The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And verse 55, "And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place." So there's finally a separation between Laban and Jacob. And I believe this is the last time Laban's spoken of in the scripture. So this is the last we see of Laban. So going back to our story of Jacob, you know, he's gone down into this land. He's worked hard. He's acquired wives and flocks, and he's on his way now back to Bethel as God has directed him. And one of his obstacles is out of the way, but there's another obstacle coming up that we'll talk about next time. And that would be his brother Esau, that he 20 years earlier ran away from, as Esau had threatened his life. So I think that's about all my voice will take tonight and about all I had intended to cover, so why don't we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity we have to study your word, Father. We thank you for the helps that you provide, Father. We thank you for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Father, and as we see this flawed man, Jacob, Father, this one who was a deceiver, Father, this one who was dishonest at best in his early life, Father, we see you're working in his life, Father, as he has acquired these wives and these flocks that you have blessed him with. And Father, now as he is endeavoring to return to what you have told him, Father, we thank you for this evidence of faith growing in his life, Father. And we would just pray the same thing in our own lives, Father, that as you deal with us, Father, that our faith may grow, that we may become better servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, again, we thank you for this time. Father, we would again pray for those that are away. We'd think again of Craig, Father, and we would just pray a special blessing on him as he ministers down in Aletheia Springs. Now, Father, once again, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.